Happy Sunday. All righty, so we are diving in week two of Proverbs 1. Last week, we covered verses 1 through 7. This week, we'll examine together verses 8 through 19, but to keep our eyes and our arms around the whole of Proverbs 1, let's read it out loud before we jump into our specific passage for today. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand the proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Let's put a pin right there for time's sake. So, in verses 8 through 19, we go from our overall introduction of the Proverbs to the first major instruction or piece of wisdom. Let's take a step back for a second. Proverbs 1 through 7 is key to remembering and navigating the entire book because it gives us our most basic thesis statement, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. From there, we see the Proverbs are designed to increase wisdom and knowledge when its reader fears God. Consequently, those who reject the wisdom of the Proverbs do not fear God, at least yet. We put the yet there because it's possible to share the faith with somebody and God just hasn't assigned that moment to be the moment they come to faith, right? So we always have to live with that tension as we navigate wisdom and share it with other people. Sometimes they won't get it because God hasn't chosen them for salvation. And sometimes they won't get it because God hasn't called them into his family as of yet, or the call hasn't caught up with them as of yet, right? But so when we dive into these verses, we've got to understand that in order to appreciate what Solomon says about not entertaining sinners, you've got to fear God. So as we go through these verses, we're going to naturally have instances where we've encountered people who are this way or who haven't heeded this advice because we navigate the world with unbelievers, right? So we have in our lives built-in negative examples, and we have in Scripture built-in positive and negative examples. Verses 8 through 9 are what I call the beginning of instruction. It says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Says, pay attention and learn from the wisdom of your parents, and then hold on to what you learn. The reason why is because they are a graceful garland. Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 9 tell us that instruction of this father brings wisdom, and when wisdom is prioritized, it gives you a graceful garland or a beautiful crown, right? So for those who fear God, the wise instruction contained in the Proverbs is an adornment for your life. But we got a major question. When Solomon says, hear your father's instructions and forsake not your mother's teachings, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendant for your neck. Is this statement true of every parent who has ever lived? That's one we can talk back and have honest conversation, right? Like, is that a true statement for every parent who has raised children? Somebody talk to me. No, right? The fact of the matter is there are parents who do not fear God. And consequently, as good as some of the advice they may give is, God's view of their general leadership is not that of a crown or a garland to go around their child's neck. More specifically, we do well to heed the advice of the parent speaking in this book, the father who speaks in these pages. Not just Solomon as the earthly father, but more importantly, God as our heavenly father, who has, in his infinite wisdom, decided to reveal himself and his plan for humanity in the pages of scripture, right? These are the words that adorn us with a graceful garland or a pendant around our neck. What's the first instruction? Let's look at verses 10. Let's look at verses 10 through 14. Somebody do me a favor. Skim those verses. Take a couple seconds. Do me a favor and tell me what stands out to you in verses 10 through 14.
Lays a lot of, like, the evil and the wickedness of the day. They're not just content in, like, the sin that's kind of around them. They're looking to create sin. So they're looking to ambush you as a person. They're looking to bring other people in. So it's not just like, oh, I was tempted and I gave in. It's like my heart is set on pursuing sin. It's not just, you know, the day-to-day, oh, I was tempted by this. It's like aggressively going after wickedness.
That's a great observation. The first way we see sinners represented in Proverbs is those who set their heart to hurt others, and those who set their hearts to include other people in their mistreatment of others, right? And so on a very baseline level, we see one of the main ways sin manifests itself in our lives is by how we handle other people. And if we look at these verses, right, Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. We may think we don't know people like verses 11 and 12 who would ambush and hurt somebody. But if we know people who are in the business of taking advantage of others, they're no different than the people in these verses. If we know people who have low moral integrity and don't handle business properly, right? This is the same kind of abuse. It may not be the termination of life, but it's the same stalking, predatory behavior. And God expects his people not to live in community or in partnership. Partnership is a better word than community. With people whose heart is set to hurt others, right? Why is partnership a better word for this situation than community? Because on a certain level, you have to be in community with sinners in order to share the gospel with them. You've got to be in community with them to be able to say, hey, this is not how we should handle other human beings. So the issue is partnership. The responsibility of the believer is community without contamination. That's what we see lived out in Christ in the Gospels. Right? What is one of the main critiques? He eats with sinners. He sits with sinners. Christ spent time on earth, not just with the 12, but with sinful other types of people. And with all the time he spent with them, he wasn't contaminated by their sin. And that is the responsibility and the tension for the believer, right? Community without contamination. Be close enough to this person to engage them in conversations about the faith. But don't walk with them when they invite you to do things that you know don't honor God. Don't engage in business that's profitable for you at the expense of all the other people it impacts. Because the people we partner with, the decisions we choose to engage in, reflects how much we fear God. One of the questions Proverbs is asking early on is, do you fear God enough to not mistreat people? And that's a question we should maybe ask ourselves the next time we get into conflict with another person. Am I handling them in a way that proves I fear God? Right? Am I navigating my workplace in a way that proves I fear God? Or am I partnering with people who would reject the wisdom of Proverbs? And not just adults, right? It's for children too. Because Miss Charlie and Miss Quinn, you all can become friends with people who don't listen to their mothers and fathers, who don't listen to their teachers, who are bullies and mistreat people at school. And those are not the kind of people that God would have us to build deep relationships with. Because those are not the kind of people God wants influencing how we live and who we become. God wants you to partner with people who respect their moms and dads, who are kind to your classmates and your teammates and your friends and your teachers, right? See, I thought y'all was going to sit here and I wasn't going to say nothing to you. I also think it's interesting when we look at verses 11 through 14, the specific language that they use when they invite, when they entice or recruit other people to sin with them. They say, come with us, let us lie in wait, let us ambush, let us swallow them alive. Mm-hmm. right? This come with us, this let us. We see this language very rarely in the Bible. We see it in Genesis 11, as they decide to build the Tower of Babel in rebellion against God. And we see it in the moments of creation as the Godhead speaks to itself and says, let us make man in our image. I think it's interesting that at the Babel incident where humanity is united against God, they borrow God's language to rebel. And here in Proverbs, when we see the enticement of people who don't fear God, they in a very similar way use similar language, not to build, not to create, but to take advantage of, right? To destroy. And it just says a word about how opposed to God sin is. That it would take the very language of God to do the very opposite of God inside of God's creation. Let's keep moving. Verses 10 through 14, don't partner with sinners. Don't be lured by them, right? Then verses 11 through 13 helps us identify sinners by their desires and their demands, right? They desire to hurt people. They ask for others to join in the abuse of others. And the goal is ultimately to fill their pockets. Point of tension that I want to point out, verse 11b, let us ambush the innocent without reason. And then we look at verse 13, where it says, we shall find all precious goods, we shall fill our houses with plunder. Right? When we look at verse 11b, it's easy to walk away from it saying that these people hurt others with no goal in mind, with no reasoning behind the abuse or the misfortune that they cause. But in 11b, when we see with no reason, it's just to emphasize or to heighten the fact that the people they mistreat are innocent, right? We see innocent and then without reason. It's there just to accent the fact that these are people who don't deserve what happens. And I just want to point that out in case you're studying at home and you get to 11b and then you look at 13 and you're like, wait a minute, is this a little bit of a contradiction? Absolutely not. Verse 11b is showing us the innocence of the victims, and verse 13 is showing us the greed of the sinners in this passage. Right? So then it says, starting at verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way of them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Verses 15 through 19 transition us from the sinner's invitation to the sinner's ultimate destination, right? They set out in their hearts to mistreat people and to fill their pockets or to fill their homes with riches. But ultimately, their feet run to evil. No matter how they justify the deeds they commit, from God's perspective, they run a race to evil intentions. right? And they make haste to shed blood. Then verse 17, we get an interesting picture. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. That's obvious, right? Who would throw a net in front of a hawk trying to catch it? Mm-hmm. Right? If you want to go home with a catch, you're going to want to set a trap and not be so obvious. But these people who set out to hurt others and make profit off the backs and the pain of other people, they set a trap for themselves. Like the foolish hunter who would throw a net directly in front of a bird, are these sinful people who would go home or leave home with the intention of hurting people? Growing up, people used to say all the time, if you dig a ditch for somebody, you might as well dig two, because the first one is going to be for yourself. That was something that I heard growing up all the time. And it was one of those sayings, it's like, stay away from evil plans, because before you hurt someone else, God has a way of putting you in the situation that you would have done to other people. And that's kind of what this proverb is saying, right? And the reality is, we've seen in life, people have evil, malicious, calculated plans that go off successfully, right? We've seen empires built through terrible means. We've seen business people climb the corporate ladder by stepping on people. So how can this be true that when you set out to hurt other people, to gain for yourself, that you set a net, that you're like a foolish hunter and you set a trap for yourself? How can this be true? Because it doesn't matter how profitable your bank account is in time. No matter how clever the schemes, the devices, no matter how brutal the attacks, there's a day coming when all will stand before God and be held accountable. And on that day, the people who reject the wisdom found in the Proverbs, the people who refuse to turn and go the opposite way, the people who hear the call of the sinner and responds by going, those people have to stand before God and they'll be held accountable. And this is how God in his word can tell you that evil people walk toward a predetermined destination, even though you see evil people living seemingly happy lives. The part of the journey you get to see, the part of their journey you get to see, isn't guaranteed to be the part where God decides to send judgment. But because God is faithful to his word, you can rest assured that those who reject wisdom, those who abuse and mistreat people, run their feet, run to evil, right? And they lie in wait for their own blood. The pain they intend for others will ultimately be felt by themselves. Just maybe not on this side of eternity. Then it says, verse 19, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So it's not just people who are violent. It's not just people who are vicious, but everyone who is greedy for unjust gain, everybody who is looking for the easiest way to the top. Everybody looking for the short way around. Those who want the least by, who want the most by giving the least.
I was thinking about this other point, and I certainly agree about the eternity part of it. I do think that there's also a temporal element to it as well, with the unsatisfaction of sin and sin biting us.
Absolutely.
So, like, evil people may succeed, but that doesn't mean they're satisfied for one, and their own sin does bite them as well.
Absolutely. So that's a great point. Thank you for saying it. I was really speaking to how we see people commit evil, and then we see no consequences. You don't see them unhappy. You don't see them stung by sin. You just see them kind of parading through life. Because the truth of the matter is, we don't always get that behind the scenes look to see how somebody is wrestling with stuff. And on the outside looking in, you may not see those things that you just pointed out. And in the times when we don't see those things, and then it looks like sin is winning, you can rest assured that ultimately sin can't win because God has a day appointed for it. But you are 1,000% right. In time, God has a way of holding people accountable. I was just trying to help blend that tension.
Calamity comes to everybody. It talks about it in verses that come, but they have nowhere to turn, and when they turn, they're...
That's 1,000% true. We're going to get to that next week.
Yeah.
I try to box myself in a little bit, give myself a little tension, and then reach back. But no, that is 1,000% true. And here's the reality. Me and Dominique talk all the time about how terrible a thing it has to be to navigate life's experiences without God. Like, imagine the worst day you've ever navigated and how you felt. And now imagine that day without being able to call on the Lord. And that burden is infinitely larger. And so we'll get there. We'll definitely get there next week.
Not to mention that, I mean, people do get caught, too. That doesn't happen.
No, 1,000%.
They do end up in jail or
those are
divorced
the,
or whatever.
Yeah, those are the easy ones, right? Like, we can look at that and we're like, oh, yep, it got you. But so one of the tools that Pastor Jeff has been walking us through is looking at stories or characters where we can see some of these principles lived out, right? I think at first I thought it was a rather strange way to show the truth of this passage, but the deeper I studied, if we look at verse 12, right? Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. There's a scene in the Bible where we see something like this happen. And the interesting thing about it is, in a way, it's associated with greed. Because greed is not always about what we can put in our bank accounts, right? Greed can also be for position, for power. If we look at Numbers 16, you see an incident with a guy named Korah who comes up to Moses and says, hey, Mr. Moses, we're all God's people. Who are you to tell us that we don't get to be priests and minister to the Lord? We're all his. He tries to start this rebellion against Moses. By the time the story ends, or before the story ends, God sends judgment on Korah and the 250 men that stand with him against Moses. and the ground opens up and swallows them down to Sheol, right? And this happened because of greed. And I believe that based on the language of verse 12 and the fact that this would be a story that the original audience would latch on to, that this was probably in Solomon's mind when he wrote this proverb. This picture of these people who fought for power that was not theirs, who thought they had to right to stand against God's man and take his seat, and how God responded. But power and money are not the only ways we can be greedy. What's some of the other ways we can be greedy?
Not sharing what we have.
So selfishness, not sharing what we have.
With our affections.
With our affections.
Or just like hedonism of like, my pleasure is the ultimate. I just want to have pleasure and I don't care what stands in my way to get that.
That's a, I think in our day and age and in our culture, that is probably one of the ways that we are the greediest, right? Is the fact that we are addicted to our pleasures. So much so that there are many people who hurt their families in pursuit of things that please them. The wisdom of Proverbs says that all greed is a pursuit and a chase after evil. But so we have Numbers 16 as a picture that would have been in their mind. But also this week, I thumbed through 1st and 2nd Chronicles and I thumbed through 1st and 2nd Kings. And I wanted to see how Israel's leaders lived after they got the book of Proverbs, right? Like, not just what Old Testament stories would this call to your mind, but how did you live in response to this call to wisdom? And unfortunately, all of the kings at some point failed to live out the wisdom of these words. To be honest, living up to God's expectations is not easy, but it's infinitely easier for us than it was for them, because through faith in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us who strengthens us and enables us to resist sin, to resist the temptation to sin, and to show others that there's a better way by pointing them to Christ. So we haven't got to the end of Proverbs 1, but we have kind of got our feet wet at this point, right? The wisdom of Proverbs is for people who fear God. And the first thing that God has to say in Proverbs to those who fear him is don't partner with people who don't fear God. Don't live a life that is based around the mistreatment of God's people. Because whether they have come to faith or not, they still belong to God. And we have a responsibility to live wisely. And a part of it looks like handling people faithfully. Questions, pushback? We got about 5 minutes. Or we can go to church early.
Just one thought, if you're just talking about like the kings in Israel and how they lived. I kept thinking of the phrase, he did what was right in his own eyes. That was like a constant theme throughout the kings. And I think that really goes well with the beginning of this text in like verses 8 and 9. Mm-hmm. They're saying like, heed instruction from those that fear the Lord. If you have parents that fear the Lord. And I think like what you see in those kings is they didn't have the humility to heed instruction from anyone. They just did what was right in their own eyes. And so I think like a good litmus test for us is, am I willing to heed instruction from others, or am I only desiring to do what is right in my own eyes? And I think that really tells us if we fear God or not.
That's what I was waiting on you to get to, right? When we look at a person's ability to respond to wise instruction, it doesn't just tell us how humble they are. It tells us how much they fear God, right? What do we do when we realize the person we're navigating doesn't fear God? You recommend the fear of God to them, right? You share the gospel with them. But you make sure to watch the partnerships that you establish. Anybody else? Tim?
I'm just reminded of all the times that we talk to the girls about wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes we try to make the connection about wisdom. One could argue that our sin could even corrupt the pursuit of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Where if the pursuit of wisdom is for self-gain and success, then we're right back into the warnings of chapter one. But you know, we often talk to the girls about how the wisdom of God for us in living is a part of our image bearing in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that all these things are tied to when we do good and live wisely, we're being like him, like the one that we bear the image of. And because of that, the concept of fearing God is, I feel like, becomes even more highlighted. Like, what's at the root of our lack of fear of God?
Mm-hmm.
Right? It comes from not rightly viewing ourselves. In light of things, and so, so just with just that component of wisdom being tied to that image bearing helps to guard against self-serving wisdom,
mm-hmm.
right? That the wisdom is really about being who God made us to be like.
Absolutely. Our pursuit of wisdom definitely is influenced and informed by the fact that we are image bearers. And the wiser we become through God's leading, through the Holy Spirit equipping us, the better off we are at handling other people who are image bearers. And I think that's something that we take for granted in our day-to-day lives as we navigate people, is that not only are you an image bearer, but so are they. And so one of the questions for wise living as you navigate people is, am I treating this person like God's image? Is this how God would want his image to be handled by my hands in this moment? And if the answer is no, then we aren't living wisely. And if the people we partner with, for them the answer is no, and that's informing our partnership, then our partnership is not handling people wisely. And we need to reassess some things, and we need to reorient some things, if that be the case. It's about time. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for this time around your word. We pray that for the glory of your name and the good of this community of believers, you would make us all wiser. You would grow us in your word, that you would grow us in our knowledge of you. Help us to be those who handle people the way you expect for your glory. Let us be ever able to resist the invitation to mistreat and mishandle people for our good and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.